Well, this is the second to the last message in the series of The Secret of His Love, Reflections on Trusting God. And I've decided to have this message on trusting God and giving thanks because there are always corollary experiences to trusting God. And one of them is giving thanks to Him. So all of the circumstances that come into our lives are opportunities for us to trust God and to thank Him. And thankfulness is such an important part of our relationship with the Lord. It not only has to do with our relationship with the Lord, but it affects our minds and our attitudes and strengthens us as we thank the Lord in everything. In fact, we can wake up every day and think, "This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And just think of, we all like to be thanked, don't we? Whether it's through personal thank you or even thank you notes that we might receive, I just love receiving them. And what child hasn't been told by his or her parent, "Now, be sure you say thank you," because thankfulness is a really important part of child training, I think. My children always knew that when they received Christmas gifts or birthday gifts or other gifts, that they were to sit down and they were to write thank you notes. Because it was one thing for them to think about Grandma or Grandpa, but it was another thing to recognize what Grandma and Grandpa had done for them and to give thanks to the giver. And the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. And it's very difficult to miss thankfulness in the scriptures because it's such a recurring theme from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. And it's very obvious that the Lord likes to be thanked as much as we do. In fact, the word thank, thankfulness, and thanksgiving appear in scripture 170 times. And the largest cluster of them is found in the Psalms. 73 of the Psalms were written by David. In fact, he is referred to as a sweet psalmist of Israel. And it is very obvious as I read the Psalms that David was a thankful man. Not that he had it easy, but he thanked the Lord in everything. Praising God is another important theme in Scripture. In fact, when you trace the word praise or praising, you'll find it 330 times in the Scripture. And praise has more to do than just gratitude. Praise is worship. It's adoration of our great God. And so we praise Him. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. For tonight's scripture, we're going to be in the Psalms. In fact, we're going to be in Psalm 138. So if you don't mind, please turn there. And Psalm 138 begins a group of eight Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 138 through 145. And these eight Psalms bring to its conclusion David's share of the Psalms in the book. And as we read this particular psalm, is only eight verses, we are aware of the presence of enemies in David's life, but also of the spiritual significance that they have because he gives gratitude or thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. So now I'm reading verses 1 through 8 in Psalm 138. "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great God that you are. And we are so grateful, Father, that we can sing our praises to you. And we're grateful, Father, that you have done all things that pertain to life and godliness in our life. I pray, Father, that as we look at these scriptures on thankfulness, it would just stir our hearts in remembrance to praise you and honor you. I ask, Father, that the words that I speak tonight would be true to your word and encouraging to those who listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll start out with a question, and the question is this: does gratitude help us? Well, according to God's word and research, yes. Gratitude helps our spirits and our health to flourish. Gratitude expresses deep, reciprocal appreciation for kindness received. And much research shows that an attitude of gratitude can immeasurably improve our overall health and well-being. And the research on this is stunning. At the University of Michigan, researchers took three different groups of students and they separated them into thirds to test if gratitude affects their mental and physical well-being. The first group of young people was told at the end of the day they were to write down five things that made them unhappy that day or made them angry or something that went wrong. And that night they were to write that down and they were to revisit it and go over those five things. And then each night they were to write five new things. The second group of students were to write down at the end of the day three people that they met and compare themselves to those people and ask these questions. Are you better off than they, or are they better off than you? Write that down, the researcher said, and think of those three people at night. And then each night, write down three more people. And the third group of students were to write down five things for which they were grateful that day. They were to write down five blessings that they had that day and to revisit them at night. And each night, they were to write down five more blessings. You know where this is going, don't you? Those three group of young people were followed for psychological and physiological testing and monitoring. And within 3 weeks, the benefits of the grateful group continued to rise months throughout the study. Physically, they were better off. Their stress levels had improved. Their blood pressure levels had improved. Their blood sugar levels as well, and their weight improvement. All of these areas became obvious to the researchers. And this third group of students experienced what gratitude brings us. It helps us physically, mentally, emotionally, and then for us as believers, spiritually. That's the gift of a thankful heart. God is right. Gratitude does help us. And no matter what our age, young or old, believers can have these benefits, and we do not even have to go through a study to receive them. As we return to Psalm 138, I'm going to pull from this psalm five areas in which David was thankful, and he praised the Lord. And there are no complaints in this psalm, even though he was tested and tried. Number one, David gives thanks for God's loving kindness and promises. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see that it reads, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. The Hebrew word for loving kindness in this verse is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and it means God's mercy. No modern word that we have in our language can fully capture the meaning of God's mercy, so we translate it with loving kindness, which also means loyalty. Mercy is an expression of God's love toward us. It's his tender-hearted compassion. And compassion means stirred to the depths. God is stirred to the depths in his love for you. Now, we see mercy used frequently, particularly in the Old Testament. In fact, if you look at Psalm 136, which is right next to the psalm we looked at, you'll see mercy 26 times in this psalm. And look at what verse 1 says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Right there. There's a reason to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good and always good to us. And his mercy endures forever. When you think of God's loving kindness, hesed, it means that his love is steadfast. It endures. It prevails. It never lets go of you. His steadfast love is an integral part of his character. We saw that when we studied the attributes of God. And his unfailing love for you, it's powerful. His love wins battles for you, just like it did for David. His love conquers over your fears and your doubts, just like it did for David. And his love is persistent. It pursues you and it conquers. And his love never lets up, even in times of our doubt or our rebellion or our fear or our inattentiveness. His love never lets us go. It's steadfast. And sometimes I must say I do take God's love for granted and I forget to be grateful. But his love remains steadfast for me and provides me with a sure foundation. So the Almighty God has been so gracious to David, and the Almighty God has been so gracious to us that our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy. And at the very center, ladies, of thankfulness or gratitude, you will find joy. It's at the core of thankfulness. And joy, of course, as we know as believers in Jesus Christ, is a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I find it so interesting that joy is right in the middle of love and peace. So see your life from a gospel perspective and you will be thankful because his divine grace has given us all things that pertain to life, eternal life, and godliness in this life that we have here on earth. And as we've said throughout this series, God proved his love for you at Calvary. That in and of itself gives us reason to rejoice and to be thankful. So I say thank you, Father, for your forgiving and rescuing grace that is in Christ Jesus. That Jesus, without complaint, went to the cross for me and had me personally in mind when he took upon my sins. Thank you, Father, for stepping into my circumstances in this life and redeeming me. And thank you for your word and your promises. Now, there is a man, Blaise Pascal, who offered such thankfulness as what I just expressed. He's an interesting man. Blaise Pascal was a Renaissance man of France in the 17th century. And he was a prominent mathematician, and he was a physicist and an inventor. He made important contributions in the field of geometry and calculus, and also he developed the theory of probability. Pascal's law is the basis for hydraulic operation. And at 19, he invented the world's first mechanical calculator. So the computer language Pascal is named after him. Now, he grew up accepting the Bible as God's word, but it was in a rather abstract way. So he lived with a sense of spiritual desperation. But he was saved, however, in a very unusual way, a very dramatic way, because he went from spiritual desperation to spiritual delight. It was on November 23rd, 1654, and Pascal had a team of four of them, and they were pulling a wagon. And they bolted and they plunged off a bridge. And as a result, Pascal was thrown into the roadway and saved. He saw this as a warning directly from God. So he went home, picked up his Bible, and read John 17:3, and I'll give that verse to you in just a moment. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And from his new life in Christ, Pascal's outstanding scientific work took second place to his life in Christ. He was so grateful to the Lord for his salvation that he wrote down an account of his salvation story. It's very interesting to read. But to never forget of Christ's sacrifice for him on the cross, he sewed into the pocket of his coat a verse. Plus, he wrote his thanksgiving to the Lord, and he kept it in his coat pocket right next to his heart. He kept that parchment on himself for 8 years until he died at the age of 39. And he'd move it from coat to coat, so his thankfulness would be literally next to his heart wherever he went. And though he knew God would never forget him, he knew he could have the tendency sometimes to forget to thank God for what a great God he is and for his salvation in Christ. So he kept that parchment as a reminder to be thankful. And this is what the parchment said. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, oh, not of the philosophers and scholars, joy, 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 tears of joy. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I will not forget your word. Amen. And when he died at the age of 39, his friend took his coat, not knowing that parchment was in there, felt something in the coat pocket, took the sewing off, and found that parchment there. So he had not shared that with anyone. It was between him and the Lord. But someone wrote that if Pascal, who was a genius, needed a reminder to thank the Lord sewn into his coat, how much more do we need to remind ourselves daily of our great God and give thanks? In verse 2, did you notice that David wrote, I trust your promises. This is a great verse. It says, you have magnified your word above all your name, which means God has exalted above everything his name and his word. In fact, the Apostle Peter mirrored that statement when he wrote, the word of the Lord endures forever. So David was saying, you have magnified your promises in keeping with your name. Derek Kidner, who wrote a commentary on the psalm, said, God's plans and promises are as fresh and intact as on the day they were made, and they will remain so. Now we know this, don't we, ladies? That the word of God stabilizes our hearts, that it motivates us, that it gives us hope, it gives us courage, it defeats loneliness and fear and doubt. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How richly. Because when that word of Christ dwells in us richly, we can preach back to ourselves the word of God. And so when we're in difficult situations and circumstances, that word of God is right there on our launching pad, if you will, and we can draw upon it and find it to comfort us. So preaching back to us the word of God is a good thing to do because we talk to ourselves all the time. And what are we preaching to ourselves? Are we preaching complaints? Are we preaching to ourselves discontentment? Or are we preaching to ourselves, we have a great God who's worthy to be praised, and we want to give thanks. In fact, the second reason David gave thanks is found in verse 3. David gives thanks for answered prayer. In fact, he said, you answered me. Now, God doesn't give us everything we ask for. No good father would do that. But God, in his loving kindness, sifts through our prayers, and through his wisdom and through his plan for us, answers our prayers. And that's what David is saying. David is saying things on the outside did not change. His enemies did not go away. But what did change? God gave strength to his heart. Notice that in the verse. And that made all the difference. God worked on David's behalf. God made David bold with his strength. David was weak and exchanged his weakness for God's strength. That's the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. My strength, said the Lord, with your weakness. So God strengthens us, and may we thank him for that, just as David did. He says, that's how you answered my prayer. You strengthened me so that I would have confidence in you. And we need confidence in the Lord because we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever paused at that verse and found yourself thinking, in everything I'm to give thanks? Well, the verse doesn't say we're to give thanks for everything, but it says in everything. Not be resigned to everything, but give thanks. Not in a few things. Well, what does it say? This is a very interesting verse. In everything. Why? Because God's loving hand is in everything in our lives. We studied about God's sovereignty in our lives, which means God is in control. And if we believe that, then we can in turn say, okay, Father, I'm trusting you in this, and I can give thanks to you in everything. It changes our perspective. Our thankfulness reflects our trust in God. And remember how he said that thankfulness and trusting God go hand in hand? In this verse, in everything give thanks, that's where the juncture, if you will, of trust and thankfulness combine. Our thankfulness reflects our trust in the Lord. And are we known for thankfulness in everything? That takes God's power, doesn't it? That takes his Holy Spirit for us to give thanks to him in everything. Because when we're out of it, we're not thankful people. But as we're walking in the Spirit, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit produces thankfulness in our hearts. Because he shows us all for which to be thankful. If you don't mind, I'm just going to take a few moments and share with you a letter. And I have been gifted with some of Mrs. Erb's writings. And just last week, I was going through some material. And I came across a letter of hers that she had written in April of 1970. And she wasn't living on the Iron Range at the time. She was living in Alexandria, Minnesota. But she wrote this letter, and I'm just going to read half of it. But it has to do with giving thanks in everything. It begins like this. Dear praying friends, is it spring or winter? As I write, the snow outside makes one think that winter is still with us. On March 25th, thinking that spring had arrived, I became less wary, slipped on a patch of ice, and fell. Result? A simple fracture of the left leg, just above the ankle. Now I'm wearing a short cast and navigating on crutches for a while. The doctor said the leg would have healed by itself had the fracture not been discovered by X-ray, but it would have been a longer, more painful process. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're admonished, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Certainly, in this experience, I have much for which to be thankful. Join me in thanking the Lord. Number one, that it was the left leg instead of the right. The doctor says I can drive and keep my speaking engagements. Number two, that it didn't involve an arm, which would have hindered typing caring for myself, and working on all kinds of material for daily vacation Bible school and Bible clubs. These things are coming along fine. Number 3, that it happened early enough so that by DVBS time, the legs should be back to normal use, ready for carrying boxes of supplies and doing all that is involved in the DVBS seasons. Number 4, that I live in a place where people are so willing to help. And number 5, for crutches. It's amazing what they enable a person to do. And she ends her letter this way: thank you so much for your prayers and for your support, which enables us to continue to give children and young people the message of the gospel. How much it is needed in times like these. May the Lord bless you for your part. Sincerely in Christ, Mrs. Lydia Herb. And here a complaint found, because she knew that God was even in that, in her falling, in the circumstances, and in everything, she couldn't give a thanks. I think one of the greatest challenges we have as believers is seeing God in everything and giving thanks, especially when trials come or circumstances are not such that we would deem good. But we can trust God in everything, and here's the reason why. Because we believe that within everything is a hidden blessing for us. Otherwise, it would not have come our way. In fact, you think of the verse in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give us all things?" Yes, Father, you will. So we can thank the Lord that he put strength in our hearts, and we can then in turn be thankful in everything. Key Arthur wrote this. She says, "In everything I can give thanks, not because of the situation, but because of the one who directs and rules over it." I love that thought. Key Arthur recognized the sovereignty of God. And Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote, "The soul that gives thanks can find comfort in everything." Reason number 3 that David gives thanks to the Lord. Verses 4 through 6. He gives thanks for God's providence and preeminence. And if you recall that I mentioned providence means providio, which means God sees beforehand all the circumstances which lie ahead for us. And his providence then changes our perspective as well, as we look to the Lord and realize, you are going before me. And it transforms me into a more thankful person. You've heard me mention many times that Jesus Christ is our overcomer. I love that thought. He's already won your battles. He's already been in your tomorrows. He goes before you. In fact, Deuteronomy 31:8 reads, "The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." It's a great verse. And then David says this. He writes, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you." We saw that when we were in Revelation toward the end of the book. We looked at that, about the Gentile kings, and it's just pleasant to think about how many of the great of this world have been included as servants of the Lord, and one day they're going to sing God's praises. And we know this as well about our Savior Jesus Christ. Every king will one day name the Lord Jesus Christ, named because of his preeminence, his superiority, because of who and what he is, his excellent qualities. You know this verse. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's another area that David is thanking the Lord. "This is a great God that I have," he said. But he also says, "You do not only regard the kings, the mighty." He says, "You regard the lowly. He regards me." Thank you, Father. you reach down and you find people like me, that you had me personally in mind when you went to the cross and died for me. People who are broken and helpless and no way to save themselves, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. And he not only saves us, but he places us in Christ. And we have all spiritual blessings in him. And as God looks at us, he sees us in Christ and he loves us just as he loves his very own son. Father, thank you so much. All of grace. I did not earn it. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But in your love, in your loving kindness, you have provided this for me. And I can see from these verses, a grateful person is a humble person. Did you notice in the verse where he says, I will praise you with my whole heart. David said that to begin this psalm. And I can picture David just flat on the ground, giving thanks to the Lord for what a great God he is. This posture of humility, because humility and gratitude go together. A humble heart is a fertile soil for the seed of gratitude to grow. But notice verse 6. There is the opposite, which is a proud heart. And God is repelled from those who have a proud heart. In fact, David wrote, but the proud he knows from afar. They don't think they need God. The proud person is rarely a grateful person. Have you noticed that? By any proud people that you might know? They never think, a proud person never thinks he or she gets as much as he deserves. So that's why God resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Reason number 4, David gave thanks. He gave thanks for God's presence and protection. Notice in verse 7, it reads, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Well, we all have troubles. We all have enemies in our lives. And so it's comforting to know that God walks with us through the troubles that we have, just as he did David, and that he revives us. And revives us means that he strengthens us through his very spirit. And our hearts are in the best place when we seek his presence and his plans for our lives. And in turn, then, he can affect our plants. P-L-A-N-T-S. You say, Carol, that's a strange thing to say. Well, I have a story that falls in line with this, so please bear with me. We have a dear friend in our church, Betty, who's undergoing chemotherapy treatments right now. And as a result, the doctors have advised her to remove all the plants from her home, because fungi and bacteria may affect her treatments. Now, we know here in this church that Betty is known as the plant lady at our church. And she has multiple vegetable and flower gardens in the summer, along with a greenhouse where she raises these plants from the little seedlings during the winter and the spring. So she takes great care of her plants from beginning to end. And she has plants in almost every room of her house. If you go out to visit her, you'd see that. And she draws great pleasure and satisfaction from their beauty. And many of these plants are in her dining room, which has these big, tall bay windows, if you will. They go all the way up to the ceiling. And she has plants all the way at the top coming down. And it's quite a show. She has advised many of us regarding our own plants and gardens. In fact, she's advised my husband, Barry. Yes, Barry does have a flower garden. And several weeks ago, Betty asked if Faye and I would come to her house and prune the plants to prepare them for their removal from her home. to remove what has brought her such great joy for all these years. So what did we discover? We discovered this, that the Lord's presence and joy and strength were more real and alive to her than the plants we were removing. Betty was enjoying the beauty of the Lord, and she was willing to let those plants go and truly, in everything, give thanks. We saw it. She could do all things through Christ who strengthened her, even letting go of the plants. In fact, she said, take the plants, and there were 34 of them, to the church and share them with ladies to bring them joy. And that is exactly what we did. And at the ladies' retreat repeat messages a few weeks ago in April, women could select a plant and bring one home, and then the plant would remind them to pray for me. And here's what is another so amazing part of this story. At previous retreat messages, Lois Gibson and her daughter, Cindy Wiley, who went to be with the Lord on Christmas Eve of last year, always had gifts for the ladies at these retreat messages. They had door prizes and other gifts. And they both made the day so special for all of us ladies. Well, this year, there were no unique gifts. But God stepped in. And we had 31 women in attendance at the Saturday retreat repeat messages, and all could select a plant as a gift. Betty shared God's love with us through her trial, and she didn't even know what God was doing behind the scenes when we removed the plants. And that's how God works. That's how God works. God loves on us through others. He will even draft someone to show his love to you if that's what he needs to do. And oh, may we respond to his love for us and be thankful. That was such a wonderful opportunity for me to see that in Betty. Yes, you can give and find joy in trials when you know that God is with you. And in turn, even when you're going through a trial, you can bring joy to others. Well, we should not only be thankful for God walking through us through our trials, but also for the troubles that have missed us. And this is what David is saying when we're reading this psalm here in the verse that I gave you. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Now, think of all the things that have happened in your life that didn't happen. I might say it that way. All of the things in your life that God has protected you from. As I look back on my life, I've had several life and death moments and seen God's protection, but one in particular comes to my mind. It was February 5th, 1995, and our family was on vacation in Mazatlan, Mexico. And we had thoroughly enjoyed the 2 days of sun and surf. And we were boogie boarding in the Pacific Ocean. And we had arrived on Friday. So we had spent 2 days there to this point. And on a Sunday afternoon, Greg, our then 10-year-old son, had gone up to the condo to grab his boogie board. And our daughters, Melissa and Heather, young teenage women, were sunbathing on the shore. So I decided that I would venture into the water just a little without a board. And all of a sudden, I was caught in a riptide. And as I fought with all of my might to get out of its grip, the ferocious current kept pulling me under water. And after several minutes, Barry, who was away from me, looked over at me and he saw panic in my eyes. Not knowing that I was caught in a riptide, he swam toward me. And by the time he reached me, I'd been churned underwater so many times that I was completely worn out and exhausted, and I had lost my breath. So I did what you are not supposed to do. So when Barry arrived, you know what I did. I panicked, and I was so thankful he was there. I jumped on him, boom, and we both went down underwater. And we could not escape. In fact, we were literally tossed to and fro. And Melissa, who had just completed lifeguard training, knew what was happening, and she could see that from the beach. So she swam out to us, and she called for Barry to throw Mom to me. So she then helped me swim parallel to shore after Dad or Barry threw me at her. And then, yet, Barry remained caught in the riptide. And Melissa and I looked back at him, helpless. But by God's rescuing grace and protection, Barry's big toe hit a rock, which propelled him just enough to get out of the riptide so that he could swim parallel to the shore. And he did so, but he was exhausted. When we had recovered, we shared our story with people on the beach and at the condo, and we were told this: a man from Minneapolis drowned in that very same spot that you did just last week. The people had failed to put up the warning sign for a riptide, and eventually finally put the flag up after they heard our story. God had saved us by his protective care. And I was so thankful that Barry and Melissa had come to my rescue. But I knew that God had preserved and protected me. I knew that he still had a plan and purpose in my life, and that this was not the appointed time for me to die. And after we returned home to Minnesota, God gave me a verse to claim. And it's Psalm 118, 17. And I wrote the date of my rescue next to this verse in my Bible. And it reads, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." I truly believe it is God who watches over us. And I believe it is God who supplies whatever help is needed when it's needed for us. And he can send an angel or a legion of angels with unimaginable speed to preserve and protect us. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, "In heaven, angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So night and day, they watch, they wait, they watch the Father's face. And as his eyes watch over us and at his command, they can be dispatched to our aid. We can thank the Lord for the things that did not befall us, that he protected us from. And I'm sure that you all can account for incidents in your life where God protected and preserved you as well. We need to thank the Lord for these times, just as David did. We would not make it a day without his protecting hand. Thank you, Father. And reason number five David gives to give thanks. In verse 8, David gives thanks for God's purposes in his life. In fact, verse 8 reads, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." I think one of the most exciting things about being a child of God is that he's always doing something new in our life, in the various seasons of our lives. And God does not only do new things through us, but he also does new things within us. He's always refining us and changing us and renewing us through his word. He always has something new for us to learn each day about him, if we're willing to learn. Paul writes that we who know Christ are called according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ. Now, you may have thought that your Christian life started and you accepted Christ as your Savior by faith, and it did. But at the same time, you stepped into that mighty purpose of God's plan for your life. And his plan for your life is different than his plan for my life. That's what's so wonderful about the variety we have as sisters in Christ. God is at work in your life today. So we don't have to be gloomy Christians. He is perfecting us, if you will. And he's going to be there for the finishing touches as well. The Lord will perfect you, and he will bring his plans for your life to completion. I think the counterpart to this verse we just read in Psalm 138 is written by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:6. And Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church, which ushers in, of course, the judgment seat of Christ. Ladies, as we think of Philippians 1:6, I say, this is the bookend of my life. This is the bookend of your life. I want to read the verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes what he starts. We don't have to wander around and thinking, oh, I wonder what the purpose is in my life. As we walk by faith, step by step, he shows us and he leads us in the way that he wants us to go. It's his perfecting work, not our own, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where trusting God comes in. I'm going to trust God in whatever circumstance I find myself in today. And I know, Father, that you're doing a good work in me and through me. Thank you, Father, that you love me so much that you have a work in my life that you will accomplish. And if God planned that purpose and saw it to completion of my soul, tied his almightiness around that plan, then I certainly can trust him in my life with his eternal purpose for me. And I thank him. Verse 8b, David says again, your mercy endures forever. Your loving kindness endures forever. That's a steadfast love that we were just talking about. We cannot tire it out, wear it out. It's constant. And then David closes the psalm with a prayer. Notice his final statement. Do not forsake the works of your hands. That work was David, and that work is you. He will never forsake that work. What good work is God doing in your life right now? You know, quite often we don't know, do we? We don't know. We can't really pinpoint it. But quite often we can look back and we can say, oh, Father, I did not know what you were doing in my life when I was going through that trial, that circumstance. But I can look back and I can see what you were doing. And I can see what you're accomplishing. And some things we won't know on this side of eternity, but we will on the other side. And then God will reveal his perfect work in our life. So now, in turn, we simply trust him. God's ongoing work is to change and to grow you in the grace and knowledge of him. And this is a lifelong process. And this is his work. And it's a good work. Now, God has not promised you a great job. God has not promised physical health, if you will, or a comfortable place to live, an agreeable husband. But he has promised you himself. And he has promised to complete the work that he has begun in you. And that's grace. So we say, thank you, Father, that you have a purpose in my life and you're at work every day to will and to do of your good pleasure. And he loves to do that during the various seasons of our life. Now, you've heard me talk about the seasons of a woman's life. And I talked about the spring season when we're young, and the summer season when we're busy, perhaps with family or children, the fall season when we are seeing an empty nest, and the winter season, well, you know what that can bring for us as well. Solomon wrote, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything has its appointed time. Every season, whether it's a physical season or our seasons of life, are hand-selected by God for a particular purpose. And that is very exciting to think about. I love the dawning of a new day, and I do have a routine that I do. After I thank the Lord for the day, I'll get up and I'll go to my calendar, which is a daily calendar, and I will look at the verse on the calendar, which was yesterday's verse, and I'll take it off and say, okay, that day is done. Down it goes, and I look at the new verse for today, and I say, Father, help me to redeem this day for your honor and glory. And that's just such a good thing for me to be reminded of, my goodness, those days go by quickly, don't they? I tear one day off and see the next. And the seasons go by, it seems like, just as quickly. I recall the summer season of my life. It seems just like yesterday, doesn't it? For some of us who are in the autumn and winter. Our three children were young, and I was too. And money was scarce. We were grateful for our house, even with its need of its many repairs and its very small, outdated kitchen and one tiny bathroom. Bills we faced, problems we had, but as we lived close together in the house, we experienced the joy of simple things. For instance, winter days where the children would skate on the backyard skating rink. Our summer trips to Twin Lakes Beach with peanut butter sandwiches and apples and chips, and then bike rides after supper. And the children have mentioned that they didn't even know that we had financial constraints during the summer season of our lives. It could have been the summer of discontent, but really we'll always remember it as the season of God's faithfulness. And as I look back on the summer season of my life, I learned again and again that love and contentment are really all that are necessary to make a house a home. Well, today I'm in a different season, if you hadn't noticed. My late autumn, oh so quickly, will turn to winter, and even aging has a purpose in our lives as we get to know the Lord better. And we see aging as even part of God's design, isn't it? And all of life's varied experiences, even down to growing old, are working together to mature me and perfect me in God's perfect will in my life. So I can even thank the Lord for growing old. But one of the temptations we can have as older, mature Christians is to forget. It's to forget the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It's to forget how they once excited us, but they should excite us every single day. In fact, Emerson said that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. And so that's why it's so important every day we remind ourselves of our position in Christ. We remind ourselves of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us and praying for us. And even the Holy Spirit who prays for us in words that we cannot even utter sometimes. Sometimes things are difficult and we don't even know what to say. And so the Holy Spirit intervenes and prays for us. Because if we don't think like this, the tendency then is to be a complainer or to become very critical. And instead of thanking God for what we have, we complain and maybe tell God or others that we wish we had something else, and then we'd be thankful. And I really believe this grieves our Heavenly Father. So the best cure I can think of for complaining is contentment. And this is what the scripture says. Be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. What better thing can we have than that? That we have Christ's very own presence with us. I have given the title of 1 Thessalonians 15, verses 16 through 18, the Cliff Notes of Contentment. Do you remember Cliff Notes from your college days? Do students still use them? I don't know if students still use them, but they're a brand name, if you will, for the series of prepared notes with summaries of study guides, and as typically for literary work. So if you didn't have time to read Pride and Prejudice, you went to the bookstore and you picked up the Cliff Notes and hopefully do, and that the professor would not call on you that day and ask you what the novel was all about. But I refer to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 as cliff notes of contentment. Let me read it to you. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is a summary statement of contentment. Joyful, praying, giving thanks. A little girl had learned Psalm 23, verse 1 in a Sunday school class, but she slightly misquoted it to her teacher. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want." Even though she misquoted it, she got it right. As a child of the King, we too can say, "I've got all I want." Because contentment has learned this lesson: Christ is enough. Contentment says, "I am satisfied." May we give thanks for God's grace. It's the foundation for giving thanks in everything. For gratitude flows from His grace. And just like the Apostle Paul saw himself in Christ by the grace of God, so can we. Thank God for all He does for us, which we do not deserve. That's grace. So it's important that we start every day vertically, if you will, before we begin horizontally with all this stuff that's down here. Because if we start horizontally before we start vertically, all this stuff down here can cause us to lose our contentment and cause us not to be thankful. So thank the Lord that you actually do have a Heavenly Father, that you have an eternal life with Christ, and that He has reserved a place in heaven for you. He gives you His power to strengthen you for whatever the day may bring. Thank you, Father, that you've given me a job. I'm an ambassador. I have a position. I'm an ambassador for Christ, of the gospel of Christ and the plan of redemption. Thank the Lord that you are never alone, that you are never left to your own resources to figure life out or your problems out. And thank the Lord that He really does care for you. And after you've given thanks vertically, then look horizontally and give thanks for what you see, starting with people. That's why I think of these verses that the Apostle Paul wrote in Thessalonians and Philippians, and he said, "We give thanks for God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then Philippians 1:2, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Thank the Lord for the people in your life, whom you love and who love you. And thank the Lord for the people who've gone through trials with you, in whatever trial you've been through, or the ones that you can call when you're going through a difficult time. This is the beauty of friends, and this is the beauty of a family of friends and fellowship of a local church. We can prayerfully support one another. And I love the fact that God shares His love with you quite often through people. And God loves on you through people. You just heard that story that I shared with you. And as I mentioned, He will even draft people to show His love to you. So when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and the Philippians and he was thanking the Lord for them, I can just picture him closing his eyes and thinking about them and remembering them and hearing their voices, especially during the times when he was going through trials and difficulties, and he thought of those great saints that encouraged and prayed for him. We thank also the Lord for places in our life. Places can be your home. Places can be your local church. Places can be where you take walks or you ski or you snowshoe or you golf or you relax or you pray or you read. And you can even thank the Lord for places that have been difficult in your life. If you recall my story from Trusting God's Sovereignty, I shared with you the time when I was living in a dorm at Bemidji State University as a mother. and how that dorm room at first was going to be, as I saw it, a very difficult place for me to live, and how the Lord changed that, and that became such a place for me, a blessing, as I look back on it, because I grew deeper in my relationship with the Lord as I knew He was with me. So we can be even thankful for that. Maybe it's a hospital room that you've been in, or a workplace, or even your kitchen. And then give thanks for things. For things. How about your Bible? I don't call my Bible a thing because it's living and powerful, but still, my Bible is my most precious thing that I have. Thank the Lord for your prayer chair if you have a special place where you pray. Or your car, or your truck, or technology. Technology kept us connected during the pandemic, didn't it? And even thank the Lord for my computer, because I can't imagine doing the writing that I do without that. Do you remember the days of the whiteouts, where you had the whiteout liquid or the whiteout correction tape? Remember those days? Aren't we glad that those days are gone? So I'm going to close this message with a question. How has the Lord shown His love to you today, or this week, or this month, or this year? And don't just look for the spectacular, because His love is often seen in the very ordinary, simple, everyday circumstances of your life. Can you not thank Him in response, if you will, to His love for you, His loving kindness, His mercy, His compassion, His tenderheartedness? It's been said that a grateful mind is a great mind. And we might not be the best, we might not be the brightest, we may not be the most beautiful or the most talented, but we can be the most thankful to the Lord for all of His benefits toward us. A.W. Tozer said, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "And it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich." So Paul said, "So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So take some moments in your days to offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed so much for you. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Wash your face every morning in a bath of praise." So when you can't sleep at night, reflect on God's love for you and give Him thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul said. And if you didn't hear it the first time, he says, "And again I say, rejoice." So as a child of the King, may we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God is good and always good. His love, His hesed, His steadfast love endures forever for you. So may we come before Him with thanksgiving, for we do have a great God. I was sharing some of the portion of this message with Lois on the phone a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the importance of not only giving thanks, but sometimes singing thanks as well. And so she offered to sing a song for us to conclude this message, "Thanks to God for My Redeemer."
You know, I have never claimed to be a soloist, but I always have a song in my heart. And this one has special significance, because when this church was out in Markham on number 4, and we were going to move into Aurora, I remember the last service, and this is what we sang. And then I thought of when we were in Aurora, and McKinley, and then here. And so, you know, I've been around a long time. But anyway, this is what we sang, and it always had that special significance. And I just remember Donna Radke teaching it. So I will give it a try. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all Thou dost provide. Thanks for times Now but a memory, thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for hope and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace within. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. Now, I want to know how many of you know that one. Boy, not everyone does. I just love that and thought, Carol and I are always believers in a good song after a good message. So, forgive the most
Thank you, Heavenly Father. There truly is so many things in that song even that remind us. And I think of the roses and the thorns, and each one of us has those each day. There's beautiful things going on in our life that you provide, and then there are thorns for which you capture our thinking and draw us to your breast. And thank you so much for always being there for us, Lord Jesus, and that you know each one of us, and for the compassion that you show us, your tender mercies and compassion, and you know what we are thinking, and you know what the plans that you have for our life. And may we always have a clean heart, a clean vessel, have our sins confessed up to date, and that we would be able to be a clean vessel used of thee. And Lord, thank you even through the years that you have taught me, and I know many, many others, that when we do even fall and fail, it's always a good thing, for that was really within our old sin nature, and you wanted us to see that, you lift us up, and you want us to continue going forward. So thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this beautiful message from Carol and for each home represented here. May we be looking to you and praying for one another in Jesus' name. Amen.